Let's now turn in the Word of God to the book of Joshua and the chapter 18. The scripture reading is found in the book of Joshua and the 18th chapter. We arrive this morning in this 18th chapter of the book of Joshua in our week by week consecutive studies through the Word of God, and we read the chapter in its entirety. The book of Joshua and the 18th chapter. This is the word of Almighty God. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive His word this morning. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. There remained among the children of Israel seven tribes, which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Give out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them. And they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them. And they shall come again to me, and they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall abide in their coast on the south, and the house of Joseph shall abide in their coasts on the north. Ye shall therefore describe the land into seven parts, and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and the half tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave them. And the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, Go and walk through the land and describe it, and come again to me, that I may here cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. And the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into seven parts in a book, and came again to Joshua to the host at Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. And the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families. And the coast of their lot came forth between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. And their border on the north side was from Jordan, and the border went up to the side of Jericho on the north side, and went up through the mountains westward. And the goings out thereof were at the wilderness of Bethaven. And the border went over from thence toward Luz, and to the side of Luz, which is Bethel, southward. And the border descended to Ataroth-Adar, near the hill that lieth on the south side of Nether Beth-Heron. And the border was drawn thence and compassed the corner of the sea southward, from the hill that lieth before Beth-Heron southward. And the goings out thereof were at Kirjath-Baal, which is Kirjath-Jearim, a city of the children of Judah. This was the west quarter. And the south quarter was from the end of Kirjath-Jearim, and the border went out on the west, and went out to the well of waters of Nephtoah. And the border came down to the end of the mountain that lieth before the valley of the son of Hinnom, and which is in the valley of the giants on the north, and descended to the valley of Hinnom, to the side of Jebusi, on the side and descended to Engroel, and was drawn from the north and went forth from Enshemesh, and went forth toward Gilereth, which is over against the going up of Adummim, and descended to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben, and passed along toward the side over against Arba, northward, and went down to Arba, and the border passed along to the side of Beth Hogla, northward, and the outgoings of the border were at the north bay of the Salt Sea, at the south end of Jordan. This was the south coast, and Jordan was the border of it on the east side. This was the inheritance of the children of Benjamin, by the coasts thereof, round about according to their families. Now the cities of the tribe of the children of Benjamin according to their families were Jericho and Beth Hogla and the valley of Keziz and Beth Arba and Zemram and Bethel and Avim and Para and Oprah and Chepha, Hamaniah and Ophini and Gaba, 12 cities with their villages, Gibeon and Ramah and Beeroth and Mizpeh and Chirpra and Moza and Rechem and Irpil and Tarla and Zila, Eleph and Jebusi, which is Jerusalem, Gibeath and Kirjath, 14 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the children of Benjamin according to their families. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, his precious word. May he bless it to our souls this morning, and may the word of the Lord do us good. Dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you in your hearing there in the book of Joshua and the chapter 18. Week by week, we've been going through the book of Joshua, and we arrive now in the 18th chapter. Systematically, we've been going through the various chapters. It has been a long while now, and we arrive in this 18th chapter, the Lord helping to bring a message from his word. I mainly want to speak with regards to the words that we find in the verse 3. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers hath given you? This address was given to the 7 remaining tribes that had not come forth to ask Joshua, to ask Eleazar of the inheritance that God had promised them. The people of God now have been brought into the promised land. It's been about 6 years, perhaps 7 years at the most, and 31 kings have been destroyed. Most of the wicked Canaanites have been destroyed. 5 of the tribes have received their possessions, some on the east side of Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh, have received their portions. And yet, the 7 tribes, we read of here, there are 7 tribes that have not received their portions. And there is a word, there is a rebuke to them. Notice there. Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers hath given you? Now there have been great battles so far. We have seen Joshua by the mighty arm of God conquering these various territories, and we have read in the chapter 14 and also much later that the land had rest after all those Cities were destroyed, the 31 kings, and the land has been possessed. We've seen Judah take possession of their land. We've seen Ephraim, we've seen Manasseh, we've seen Gad and Reuben. But now what about these other seven tribes? Now remember, the land was determined by lot. The lot is cast in the lap, as we read in the book of Proverbs, but the whole determination is of the Lord. This is of divine providence. I am not one for giving out any handouts during sermons. It's quite unusual, but perhaps some of you may not have a map in your Bible, so I've done this on this occasion. I did last week, so that's the only reason for that. It might be of a help for you to see, because I'm aware that some of the pew Bibles don't have maps in them. But these seven tribes, Benjamin, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan, had not come forward to ask for their land. It was in them to ask for it. It was in their power to come forth and to ask their land, which was to be received by lot. Instead of that, they rather were pleased to live in the land of these other tribes. They were quite willing to live in their lots, to enjoy the privileges that others had. And that's not right, is it? It's not right. They were to receive their own instead of taking up God's promise. God's promise was that they would possess it, and they would multiply there, and they would enjoy that privilege that God has given them. But they were slack. Notice there again, there's a rebuke, there's a rebuff from Joshua. Joshua, his words reveal it. How long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers hath given you? Now there may be a number of reasons for this, and I think it's worth considering them. Perhaps they were afraid. And actually they had nothing to be afraid of, as we'll see. The battles that Judah and Ephraim and Manasseh had to fight were far harder than the battles of these tribes. They had nothing to fear. And after all, has God not promised to give them the land and that they shall overcome? Remember the words to Joshua, wherever their feet were to be placed, that land, that territory would be given. Only trust in the Lord. But another reason was they were content to live off the land of the other tribes, and that was clearly wrong. That was given for them. And also, were they not to be a light to the remaining people? And there were remaining people in Canaan. And they were meant to be a light to the world. How could they effectively do that if they're living in one holy huddle here at Shiloh? It's not possible. Because the Levites would be scattered in the areas that the other tribes should be living in and be ministering there. Now, what I've said is going to be helpful, what I'm going to say next now. You notice the context in which all of this is given in the chapter 18, the verse 1. The place in which this is said is highly significant. Notice, and I want us to learn some lessons here before we come to this text, as we consider the place and the circumstance of Joshua's words, where all of this is said here. Verse 1. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together in Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. It's an interesting statement, that, isn't it? The land was subdued. There was rest. There were no enemies coming before them. And so the ark of the covenant was set there in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was erected. And so now, after some seven years now of being in Canaan, the tabernacle of the Lord is set up here in Shiloh. And it would rest here for some 369 years. It was a safe place. Joshua, as you know, was an Ephraimite. Judah is right next to you. See in your map there, Judah is not far away, and Benjamin, all these strong tribes. And so the tabernacle was set up there, and it would remain there until the days of Eli the high priest. And you know, his sons were ungodly priests. It was a wicked time, 369 years later. Over time, the place of Shiloh became so wicked, so vile, that God had to destroy it. And of course, the tabernacle was moved another 8 times after that before finally being taken to Jerusalem. And there are a lot of lessons to learn there. But for now, Shiloh is a safe place. It's a settled place. Joshua is nearby with the armies of Ephraim and Judah and Manasseh. It seems a very safe place, and it, as we've read there, was subdued. But one thing we know for sure in the scriptures, that the tabernacle was never meant to be a permanent place for people to dwell around. Only while they were traveling through the wilderness. That was the only time that it was meant to be a place where the people were. But even after that, it was at a distance from the people. We know that from our studies in the book of Exodus. But never were God's people meant to abide near the tabernacle on a permanent basis. But it seems to be the case here that these 7 tribes want to remain. And there are a lot of reasons for that. As you know from our studies in the book of Numbers and also in the book of Exodus, we have seen that it was only on 3 occasions during the year, the 3 annual feasts, that the Hebrew people, the Jews, would come from all over the land of Israel and gather together in one central place, only 3 times a year. There were to be little synagogues throughout the land where the Levites would minister. That was the ministry that God had designed for his people. So the tabernacle was never meant to be a permanent dwelling place. But as I said, while these tribes now will disperse and they will get their land, over the next 369 years, what you will see is that Shiloh becomes a place of great superstition and idolatry. Although the temple was there, and the Ark of the Covenant was there, and it was holy, and it is holy, it became a place of superstition and idolatry. And this happened many years later to Jerusalem. And we'll see that from the book of Jeremiah in a moment. The thing is this: people took pride in the tabernacle. There's a sense in which we are to give thanks for the tabernacle, because it represents God and all the ornaments and it's all holy. But the point is, they had no fear for God. And therefore, God had to destroy Shiloh in time. The tabernacle was always meant to be a teaching aid of who Christ is. You go throughout the tabernacle, you'll learn, as we have seen in our extensive studies, the things of the tabernacle, as the Apostle Paul says, are shadows of good things to come, pictures of the true. They were types of Christ, all pointing to the redeeming work of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is not how the synagogues were never meant to be replicas of the tabernacle. Neither should churches be. They should be very simple. Very simple, not ornate, not grand, because people idolize buildings and places, especially grand places. And so there's a lot for us to learn here this morning, I trust, from these words. As I mentioned, in the days of Eli, remember how we read how wicked his sons were, what they were offering up. And the Lord destroyed Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, if you turn in the book of Jeremiah, the chapter 7 and the verse 1, you'll notice there with me that there is a stern warning to the city of Jerusalem. Now, remember that Babylon are going to be are going to take God's people into captivity, the people of Jerusalem. In 586 BC it will fall. And here is a warning. Jeremiah 7:1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. In other words, they're living in the place, but you better change your ways, God says. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if ye truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place. In other words, you can continue to dwell here. That's the point. In the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now come down to the verse 11. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers? In your eyes, does that not have a ring to the New Testament? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was at Shiloh, where I set my name at the first. And that's what we're reading here. And see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. So do you see the very stern warning that God gives? People made idolatry out of the tabernacle and the place of Shiloh. Is this possible to do? Of course it is. It happened. It happened in Jerusalem. It happens today, friends. It happens in many a place. People take security in places and in people instead of in God. And the Lord warns here, don't think that Jerusalem is a safe place. Don't even think that the temple is a safe place. You do not fear God. These things, they represent me, but I will remove them as part of my judgment. And so in application today, friends, I think we need to bring application. People idolize grand church buildings, and they somehow think that God is more present there. If you study history and you look at the nonconformist chapels, they were not grand places, and there was a reason for that. Many of them could accommodate perhaps 200 people. I think that's a reasonable number. Any more than that, well, it becomes a little dangerous, doesn't it? It happens in many a place. The places are never meant to be majestic places. And what happens in most of those places, there have been many places remain faithful. But you know, often people go to a place because there are large crowds and there's a grand building, but God is not feared in such places. I'm not saying that every place is like that, but you can see the tendency of the human heart. We have a proclivity to these things, friends, that we idolize places and buildings and we go and we follow the sheep. There are lessons here, not only for Israel, but for us. What we need is to obey God, to fear Him and keep His commandments. That's what we need to do. The people were very clearly instructed only to gather here three times a year. It's not long. You come a few chapters later, the tribes of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, they build up a great big place of worship, and there's almost a civil war amongst God's people in the next few chapters because of disobedience, wanting prominence. This is a great danger, friends. We want God. We don't want to be prominent. We want worship that is simple, that is plain, that is God-fearing, that is Christ-honoring. We've got to be careful. We don't make idols of our buildings and of our pastors and so on. But also, think of it here, as we apply this, these tribes that have not taken possession of their lands throughout Israel are depriving the Levites of their actual work. Are they not? Are they not depriving the Levites? Because the Levites were instructed, their inheritance was amongst the tribes and to minister there, amongst the people. They were to be allotted places. Notice in the chapter 21, the verse 3, "And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs." And that's very instructive, isn't it? You see, as Israel was meant to be as a light to the remaining Canaanites, how can we be effective in this country when people conglomerate in one place? There's a need, isn't there, to support the local churches and to be a light to the people around. It's the same, the application here. We must avoid the mega church mentality, friends. It's idolatry. We need to take heed to these things. There's a lot we can learn. One of the things that happens in a large church, I'm not condemning them all, they're faithful ministries there, and I'm sure that many of the pastors would encourage people to support more local churches and work. But you know, one of the things that can happen in a large church is you can vanish into the woodwork and you're not effective. The Levites had a work to do amongst the people. The people had a land to gain, but these people were just too pleased here to live amongst these other tribes. And this is wrong, clearly wrong. And the Lord has given this land to be conquered, not just physically, but spiritually, and to be a light unto the world. And that is so for us as churches. I think there is good reason to apply this. Yeah, of course, what do we look for when we look for a good church? We look for a place that reverences God. That's the first thing we look for, don't we? Reverence to God. Is there the fear of God? If not, it's Ichabod. And I tell you, you're right to drive past churches and not go to them if God is not feared. But if God is feared there, that's the place you start. The fear of God. Psalm 89, verse 7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." That's true. If there's no fear of God, be sure of it, God is not there. He's not there at all. The second thing we look for is the word of God faithfully preached. I mean the whole counsel of God. Not what people want to hear, but the whole counsel of God. The sovereignty of God as well as the grace of God, and the grace of God in the sovereignty of God. The whole counsel of God, the law of God, and the gospel. All these things should be preached. Thirdly, are they a body of converted believers? That's the third thing we look for. There's no evidence of fruit in the life. Never judge a church by its size, my friends. Never. Never judge a people by its size, but by its faithfulness to the word of God. And fourthly, its faithfulness and its adherence to the ordinances which the Lord has given. Are they ministered faithfully? These are things we look for. I'm sure there are other things, but these are the primary things we look for in a church. Now, when we come to think of it, as I said, these seven tribes, they're actually depriving the Levites from doing the work, God, the God-ordained work which God has called them to do. And Here's application for us. Sometimes our decisions have far further reaching consequences, don't they? This is true for every one of us. I'm mindful of that in my own ministry and my own decisions that I make. But again, think of the bigger picture. Here the Israelites were meant to be as a light to the Gentiles. But could this possibly be if they're living in one place like this? No. But let's get down to some of the root causes here, perhaps. Pessimism in the face of divine promise. This is what we're seeing here. We're seeing a pessimistic people. Perhaps some of them are afraid. Is God going to give us the land? Well, he does give him the land. And it's always good to exercise caution if we're worried about things. We've got to be cautious, but be careful that your cautiousness does not go to the extent that we procrastinate and we stagnate about things. You say, well, I'm just waiting. I'm waiting for the Lord. Well, the Lord has already spoken here, hasn't he? And by the way, there's the lot. And what is the lot? The lot is divine providence. The lot is divine providence. There's something else. Could not these tribes, as he rebukes them in the verse 3 here, how long are you slack to go to possess the land? Have they not seen how the Lord has blessed these other five tribes? I mean, will the Lord fail? I mean, so far he's brought them out of Egypt. He's brought them through trial after trial. Will he leave them at the last? We believe in providence, don't we? And providence has led them all the way. They will not be overcome by the enemy. God has promised to deliver them from the hands of the enemy. It's always important to be cautious, but friends, be very careful. We don't, and sometimes we can pass it off as maturity, but we've got to be very careful that we don't excuse ourselves when God has said we should do something, and there are certain things we know we ought to do, but we don't. But there's something else. You notice how the Lord is so good and the Lord is so kind. What does he do? As a token, he sends three men from each of the tribes to go and to describe the land. And their very return is a token of the Lord's blessing and goodness. Now, isn't that providence? What is providence? Providence. Three from each tribe. That's 21 men were sent out, and not one of them was killed. They went out and they described the land. No doubt it was a very dangerous expedition, but they returned. Verse 4 we read, give out among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them. And they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them. And they shall come again unto me, to me. And they shall divide it into seven parts, of course. But then it was to be determined who's going to get what. And that was determined by lot. But you see, just their return was a token of the Lord's goodness. Isn't that wonderful to behold how gracious the Lord is? How kind he is? Now, we know that when they took possession of the land, the whole operation for these seven tribes was a breeze, as it were. Nothing like the five tribes. If you just turn to Joshua 21, the verse 43, we read, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. How wonderful is that? How good is the God that we adore? I mean, you read the next chapters. It is as if they just walked in the land and they possessed it. We don't read the battles for instance, Othniel had over Debir and Caleb, mighty Anakims, and that. It was fairly straightforward. So easy for them. But think here of the token of these 21 men going in, coming back. Sometimes the Lord sends tokens, doesn't he, of his confirmation that this is right. And we thank the Lord. He's so gentle with us, isn't he? But do we listen to those tokens? We need to listen to the tokens of the Lord, don't we? We need to hear what he's saying. How gracious the Lord is. And we read verse 9, and the men went and passed through the land and described it by the cities into seven parts in a book and came again to Joshua, to the host of Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. So what a blessing this is, this safe return. But also, now lots are going to be cast, but God has determined the lot, hasn't he? That in itself, just the casting of a lot. What the Lord has meant for you is his lot. That's the lesson of the lot, isn't it? Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, I'm not teaching us to go home and to cast lots, but this was the decreed way in which God said that he would provide for his people and he would direct them to certain lands. And, you know, we can turn in the Word of God to so many passages of Scripture to know his leading, to know his direction, to know the way in which we should go. He's provided everything. But he's promised, here's the bottom line, he's promised to do us good. He's promised to settle us, that we should be grounded, that we should be active people in his church, laboring. This is what God has commanded us to do. And therefore we need to take heed to what he has said and to obey what he said. They weren't obeying what he said, possess the land. And you know, as Christians, we can live below our privileges. And so many Christians are living below their privileges. And quite often it's because they want something else. And sometimes what they want is sinful, it's wrong. And it's not the way of blessing. It's not the way. Think of it, they were not blessing the rest of Israel. Neither were they blessing themselves. Neither were they a help for these Levites who were walking around twiddling their thumbs waiting for cities to preach in. You see the lesson? It's simple, isn't it? And we can apply this to so many areas of our lives, friends. If we will just, as it were, plug it in or plug ourselves in to the Word of God. How would we apply this? Well, you apply it in a way that is appropriate to you, to your situation, to my situation. And something else here, there's a shared submission. They collectively came in this. They understood that whatever the lot was, that was their cup. The Lord has ordained it for us. And if you look at your maps there, the way the lot fell, let me say, not in 10,000 years could a man come up with such a wonderful way in which he divided these tribes and where he placed them. And you see, here's the thing, before I even get to that. The Lord has promised good to his people. You know, the Lord loves to bless. He really loves to bless. Trouble is, sometimes we don't trust him. We're not walking by faith as we ought to. But I want you to see here just the wisdom in all of this as we look at this. And I'm going to take you very briefly to some history in the book of Genesis with Joseph and his brothers and Joseph's sons. As you look at your map there, you'll see there Benjamin and Joseph. Now, who is Joseph? Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph. And he puts them close together. Now, bear in mind that there were rivalries within this family. And there always had been rivalries within the tribe, or the tribe, should I say, of Israel. Always had been. It's a little wonder that the Lord should put these two brothers together. They shared the same mother, Rachel. Ephraim and Manasseh, and Joseph's sons here. Joseph. But also remember, as we see Judah here next to Benjamin. Who was Judah in reference to Benjamin? Remember that they shared a very close relationship. Remember, it was Judah that promised himself to be surety for Benjamin. Do you remember when Joseph kept back Simeon in the prison? Because he had a grander plan. He meant no malice in that at all. But he had a grand plan, didn't he, to bring his family out of Egypt. But he was also at the same time, he was testing his brothers to see where their hearts were. And Judah, who had sinned with Levi and killed the people of Shechem, he made good, didn't he? Judah made good. And he swore to, oh, Father Jacob. He could see the grieving heart of his father Jacob. All these things are against me. And yet, he says to his father in Genesis 43:9, I will be surety for him, that's Benjamin. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee. Because remember, Joseph asked for Benjamin, his little brother. And here, you look at Benjamin, still little brother. And where is he? Next to Judah. And Simeon, it was promised, wasn't it? Simeon would be scattered, or would be amongst the brethren. And where do we see him? We see him hedged in mighty Judah. You see the grace of God. And think of it, Levi. How angry was the Lord against Levi and Simeon? They should be scattered. But you know, here's the lesson. The curse was turned to a blessing. Who are the Levites? They are priests. Yes, they're scattered, but they are priests amongst God's people. You see the grace of God? And who are we? We are kings and priests forever. After Christ, who has washed us in his blood. All of us in a spiritual sense. And we are to be the light in this world. The curse that was upon us, Christ took. And now we are meant to be a blessing to the people of this world. I mean, you couldn't contrive a better scheme, a better plan here. Of course, the Lord knew the rivalries and the difficulties, and he placed these tribes together. Did the lot fall by accident to Benjamin, to Simeon, and to the others? No, everything was ordained by God. And it's the same with you in your life. He knows all things. And he knows exactly where you need to be and how you can serve him best. That's a lesson in itself, isn't it? I used to have a difficulty with a man once in a church. He'd come along and he'd say to people, God has a wonderful plan in your life for you. But the trouble is, what he was saying to some was quite right. It's true for the Christian, isn't it? But not for everyone. God loves his people and he wants to bless them. But we have to trust him, don't we? We have to obey him. We have to submit to him. We have to yield to him. Well, to Simeon and Levi, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. But what in a blessed way God did this. And in a blessed way, he's done the same for us. By nature, we are children of wrath. Murderers of the heart, adulterers, all kinds of things. that God has been so gracious to us, and should we not trust him? He that hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, unto him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Revelation 1:6, friends. There are many things we can learn from this. But you see, here's the thing. We as Reformed Christians, we do believe, I hope, this is part of your creed, you believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. I believe it. I believe he is absolutely sovereign in our lives, and he leads us, he directs us, and he puts us where we should be. Yes, you see a difference here amongst the brothers. As I was saying at our prayer meeting, good company is a blessed thing. Company is good, but sometimes the wrong kind of company drags us down. Here, Benjamin would be blessed with the others. And we should prize godly friends, shouldn't we? We should prize those things which will bless us. As I say, there are many things to look for in a church and amongst a people, and those are the things that we should seek. God's real blessing. Not the things of the flesh. We've seen what that does. Many people gather in a place for the wrong reasons. Let us make sure God is behind it all, but he is directing our paths. John Calvin said, "The fact that we lie on earth poor, famished, and almost destitute of spiritual blessing, while Christ sits in glory at the right hand of the Father, clothed in the highest majesty of empire, must be imputed to our slothfulness and the narrowness of our faith." If we are not being blessed, yes, sometimes God does cause us to be abased. But sometimes it's often because we're not trusting him. A.W. Pink made a very similar statement. He said, "There's no unwillingness on God's part to give every spiritual blessing to his people. The unwillingness to seek and take the spiritual blessing is on our side." You know, Paul, he writes and he says, "Receive not the grace of God in vain." He's not writing to unbelievers there, but he's writing to believers. And, you know, when God saves us, there is a river of grace. And sometimes we just don't go down to the river and we don't receive. You receive not because you ask amiss. But may the Lord help us to trust his providence, to know that he only wants to bless us. What a travesty, friends, to live below our privileges and not know the blessing that Christ wants to bless his people with. You know, and there are many areas we can plug this into our lives. In terms of some people, you know, let me just close with this. Let me give you an illustration. It's like this: God has a glorious house. And some of us, we've only walked through the porch. And we sat there. And we say, "This is wonderful. God's grace to me. I'm in his marvelous house." But we haven't explored the various places. The places of service. It's better to give than to receive. That's a blessing in itself, isn't it? To give yourself in service. And to give your life in service in the Church of Jesus Christ. To serve him. To go on to maturity. To go on to know more things in the Lord. To go on and to enjoy all the blessings. Some people remain, and I don't mean to be condescending, but they remain spiritual midgets for so long. That ought not to be us. We ought to go on to do great exploits for the Lord, to trust him in his providence and his care and provision in all things. What does Paul say Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, all things present or all things to come are yours, and you are Christ's, and all that is Christ's is yours. And he wants to bless his bride, he wants to bless his people, and he wants them to be a blessing to each other. Now, how can we do that, friends, if we're doing our own thing? That's what these seven tribes were doing. They were doing their own thing. They wanted to gather around the temple, the tabernacle. It happened in the days of Jerusalem. And all that was rank disobedience, not serving the living God. Well, there are many ways we can apply this. But let me say this, in the words of the apostle, God is able to do abundantly more than we can think or even ask. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Friends, his power is in his people who walk by faith. And if you have faith, he'll lead you and guide you by that faith. And he'll make you a blessing to many. Don't we want to be a blessing rather than a hindrance? Let us bless the people of God. We're not here to serve ourselves. We're not here for self-aggrandizement. But we're here to glorify Jesus Christ, who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And he wants us as a church and as individual people to be light in this world. May God help us to that end, to walk by faith, not by sight, to do great exploits for him, to submit to his will. Ask yourself today as I close, is there more that you can be doing for Christ that will bring glory to his name? Things that you're not enjoying. You know, chief end of man is to know God, to fear God, and to enjoy him. It's all part of the Christian life, isn't it? As we serve him, we thank him for lifting us up out of a life of self and sin to serve the living God. We come to live with Christ, that's communion. We come to live in Christ, that's our union. We come to live for Christ, that's our service. And we come to live as Christ. That, friends, is our privilege and our glorious inheritance, to be Christ-like. To die to self and pride, and to live as Christ. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oh, may the Lord help us and apply these in the various areas of our lives. May God, by his Spirit, do so, and for his glory. Amen.